that better? There we go. Okay. And so I'd like to take a little bit. We spent a fair bit of time going through. There are six passages in the New Testament, six passages specifically in the Gospels that Christ says, take up your cross, and then he follows it with the, and follow me. We took a look at those scriptures, all six of those last week, and kind of composed a bit of a list of what it is straight from the scriptures, not any of our really preconceived notions, but drawing exactly out of those passages what it means to take up our cross. I ended last week with a quote by Albert Barnes, who was a theologian in the early to mid-1800s, and I'd like to lead off with it because I think it sums up fairly well what this concept kind of means. He says, and you can read it there, to carry the cross is a figurative expression denoting that we must endure whatever is burdensome, trying, or considered disgraceful in following Christ. It consists of simply doing our duty, let the world think of it or speak of it as they may. It does not consist of making trouble for ourselves, so we shouldn't go looking for things that are punishment or hurtful or anything like that. It doesn't go around seeking trouble, but there, and then I bolded and underlined it, is just doing what is required of us in scriptures, let it produce whatever shame, disgrace, or pain that it may. And that is, I think, a very good summary of what is bearing our cross, what is taking up our cross. It's not looking for trouble, but it's just very much, if I could summarize it, the blue-collar side of Christianity. It's the daily grind. It's getting your fingernails dirty, and it's doing whatever needs to be done regardless of the situations. We know that there's lots of times it's quite a joy to be a Christian, and then we know there's lots of times that if we're being truthful, it's much more difficult, and I hesitate to say less joyous, but I think you understand what I'm saying with that. It's less happy creating, if that makes sense. I don't know why that makes me feel better to say it that way, but it seemed like it did. I mean, sometimes it's hard, right? Sometimes there's things that we don't like to be made fun of. We don't like to be looked down on. We don't like to stick out, really. You know, as humans, we're kind of a herd-type creature, and yet being a Christian flies in the face of a lot of that. If you're taking notes, or even if you're not, I guess, those are the six scriptures that we find taking up our cross in. I didn't do them in order of the Bible, because the first three, that Matthew 16, Mark 8, and Luke 9, are all parallel passages. So that's one occurrence in which we find this. And then Matthew 10 and Luke 14, there's a lot of similarities there. We don't know exactly if that's one incident or if it's perhaps him saying very similar things to two different groups of people. Christ would have probably preached similar messages more than once, and so sometimes it's difficult to know if this is the same thing and we just have two recordings of it, or if he gave some, you know, kind of a similar sermon in two different places. But Matthew 10 and 14 have very similar messages there. And then Mark 10 is the passage about the rich young ruler, and where he says that you need to sell all that you have, take up your cross, and follow me. So that's a different one. So we have at least three, if not four, different scriptures that this is found in. And then last week, we also kind of compiled a list, and then I boiled that down or consolidated as best as I could. So what is it to take up our cross? What does it mean? And here we have a list of hating our family and our lives, or at least loving it less than we love Christ and living for him, forsaking all that we have, losing our life for his sake and the gospel's sake, which not just the sake of Christ, but also the sake of the message, which I think there's some poignancy to there. Denying ourselves, which we'll talk a little bit about more later. Kind of getting with the rich young ruler, how much do we value our possessions, or what would we exchange here physically or materially for our whole soul? So what would you exchange, or would you exchange the whole world for your soul? He says if we're ashamed of Christ, that he'll be ashamed of us. We'll talk about that a little bit later, that it's a daily activity. And then also the last one, Christ will cause strife. Being a Christian is going to cause some strife. Being a Christian is going to ruffle some feathers. And you know, kind of the hot topic today right now is the nation and the global view of homosexuality. But that's, you know, that's the topic of the day. But there's always been some sort of topic in which the world stands out in. And when we take a stand, we're going to look different than the world. And there's times that it can be uncomfortable and times that it ruffles feathers and causes strife. And he's saying that's what's going to happen. And so a couple of times in there, he asks us to count the cost and evaluate what it is. Because taking up a cross and following him is going to have some work, is going to have some unpleasantness, is going to have some dirt on our fingernails and sweat on our brow as we do this and continue our journey. That was a very brief, or mildly brief, synopsis of what we did last week. Does anybody have any thoughts or any questions or anything about those passages or about what it is that we talked about? Okay. Then I'd like to take a look at, and I'll just leave that slide up there, I guess, because I don't have the next one to go to right away. I'd like to take a look at three aspects and three things that when I'm looking at a topic like this, I like to define what is it, taking up a cross, what is it, and then I like to define how I can get better at it. Like, what is it that this means, and then how can I apply it to my life? And I think last week we did a little bit of talking about what it is, and I'd like to talk a little bit about that, a couple of these aspects here now, and then later in the class move on to how we can maybe get better at doing these things. With respect to the love of the riches, and it's in Mark 10 with the rich young ruler, and we find that his love of his wealth or love of possessions prevented him from taking up his cross. At least that's the assumption that we make, because it says that he went away sad, and it doesn't appear that he followed him. It appears that he walked in a different direction. And I'd like to just touch on this a little bit. We talked briefly about it, and we could spend the rest of the time talking about material things and possessions and the love of money. I came across a quote here, though, and I think it sums up maybe American society fairly well and the trade-off of the pursuit of riches. Because, again, as I said last week, the love of money doesn't mean you have to be wealthy. You can be incredibly average economically or even below average economically and still be obsessed with money, wanting to get more, wanting to get more, and valuing what it is that we have, and perhaps even working, you know, hours and hours of overtime or sacrificing a number of things for your career. And this gentleman, he said, this is more of a social commentary than anything spiritual, but I found this to be interesting. He said, "What I realize, not just about myself, but about the world, is that time and money are commodities with an inverse relationship. To get one, you need to spend the other. I realized for me, time is more valuable. Our society is built on the premise that we should want more money so that we can have more things, even if we don't have the free time to use them." In order to get more money, you have to spend time. And if you think about it, how much time do we dedicate to the making of money? I mean, the first, 18 to 20 years of our lives is all about an education. Why? So we can go get a career. Why? So we can work for 40 years. I mean, you know, the first 63 years of our lives, or whatever you want to make it up to be, is largely consumed with the pursuit of money. And I'm not advocating unemployment or slothfulness or shirking any sort of duties, but I wonder how much time or how much excessive amount of time we put into these types of things. And we can look around, and I find myself at times judging myself based on American standards. Well, I'm not, I work a 40-hour work week, and that's what every human being's supposed to do. You know, I'm not obsessed with money. I don't do what this guy does or do what that guy does, but we probably need to keep in mind that we're not going to be judged in the final day by American work standards or American career paths or anything like that. But God gives us time. That's one of the few things that's a precious gift that he gives us. We have time. And how much of that time do we spend accumulating money? How much of our energy do we spend accumulating money? I've said this up here before, and I looked for the quote, and I couldn't find it. I saw an interview with George Harrison, the guitar player for the Beatles. I was sitting in my recliner a couple of years ago, and I saw it on TV in this interview with Harrison, and he said, I couldn't find the quote. I looked on the internet and tried to find it, but he basically said that he was very thankful that he became incredibly wealthy at such a young age, because he learned in his mid-20s that money didn't make him happy. And he's like, you know, and a lot of people in the world never learn that lesson. There's people that are 50, 60, 70 years old that still never learn that. And he was grateful, not because he got to go out and go to parties or buy cars or do, you know, I'm sure he did what any, you know, younger person would do when they have an incredible amount of wealth. But he was thankful that he had it and realized it didn't mean anything, and he could push it aside and then go pursue happiness elsewhere, which he went kind of on a spiritual journey, and I don't know where it all led him to. But I found that to be very interesting, that he was thankful that he was wealthy, not because he was able to get all those things, but because he was able to see how fruitless it was. Any thoughts or comments on that? We can turn to a number of scriptures and talk about the fleetingness of riches. Just look at a lot of Solomon's writings and things like that. I don't want to belabor it, but I think that's something that in our society, and maybe for me personally, that can hit home. You know, how much time do I spend for a paycheck, and how much time do I spend bearing my cross? And I think that needs to be in an appropriate amount of balance. Okay. Another thing on this list that I'd like to talk about is, I didn't number them, but third from the bottom there, if we're ashamed of Christ, he'll be ashamed of us. And this is another thing that I think can hit close to home, at least close for me. In Mark 8:38, he addresses this. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And then in Matthew 10:31 and 32, which is a very famous verse, but it just hits so close to home, and it makes so much sense. I'll read that, Matthew 10:31 and 32. "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." And again, that serves to reason. If we're not going to be an advocate for him to the world, then why should he be an advocate for us in the day of judgment? And yet, this is something that's very easy to rationalize. I don't want to stick out. I don't want to ruffle feathers. I don't want to cause a scene. So I'll just, you know, bite my tongue, or I'll just look the other way, or I'll do things like that. But, you know, it's a sobering thought to me when I read those types of things, because there's been times in my life in public places, or I've seen things that I probably should have spoken out, and yet I didn't. So those two things on this list are things that hit a little close to home for me, and so that's why I just wanted to bring them up or share a few thoughts on those. Okay, now I'd like to move into, and I think this really gets into it, when it says deny ourselves. And really at the crux of this, I think, and the crux of Christianity and doing what's right and doing what's wrong, I think is really at the root how selfish we are. I think sin and the things that we can, well, before I get into there, let's turn to Galatians 5:24. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." Crucified the flesh's passions and its desires. So if we deny ourselves these passions and these desires, what does it say? Well, it says that we're part of Christ. And so denying ourselves in this capacity and denying ourselves of these passions and of these desires improves our relationship with Christ. It says that people that are part of Christ and part of Christ's body will do this. Romans 15:1, and you don't necessarily have to turn there, but it's talking about the stronger brother and the weaker brother, and it says that the stronger... I'm going to read it because I'm going to get it wrong. You don't have to turn there, but I do. Romans 15:1. "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." Not to please ourselves. Deny ourselves. Maybe it's all right, maybe it's something that's perfectly okay, but deny yourselves. Why? Because it helps our brothers. So denying ourselves in these ways also improves our relationships with other people, with our brothers and sisters. So denying ourselves these passions and these desires that we may have improves our relationship, one, with Christ, and two, with our fellow brother. And it makes sense, as I started to mention a little bit ago. I believe at the root of sin is selfishness. I mean, theft is obviously a very selfish thing. When we lie, we're hiding something either out of probably some sort of embarrassment or to try and gain some sort of advantage within some sort of situation. People sin for money. People sin to gain power. People sin for pleasure. I mean, the root of sin is me. And, you know, if we think about it, then it's no wonder God asks us to deny ourselves. You know, we could think about, well, I could go do this. You know, I could go to church, but I'd rather stay home. Or I could go do this, but I'd rather do that. Or I could go help these people, but I'd rather do this. You know, when we can think about all these good things that we could do or these noble pursuits that we do, and then what is it that keeps us? Well, I would rather do that. Me. I could stand up for what's right, but I don't want to be embarrassed, or I don't want to cause problems, or I don't want to be different. I don't want to stand out. So why is it at times that we might be ashamed? Well, me. It's not because of Christ. It's because of me. And I don't want something. Or I'm afraid of something. Or I'm this. It's no wonder that God asks us to deny ourselves. So what is it that we're to deny? If we stay here in Galatians, the fifth chapter, which I just turned away from, we've got a list of things starting. If you back up all the way to verse 16, and I'm realizing at this point that this is sounding a whole lot more like a sermon than a class. That was not my intention, but I'm kind of going. Hopefully that'll change here before too long. But if we start in verse 16, this whole section, 16 through the rest of the chapter, is talking about walking in the Spirit. And then in verse 17, it talks about how the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19 here, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and then it gives this whole long list, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the time past, that those who practice such things, those who practice this list that was just given, will not inherit the kingdom of God. I decided to pull a few things out that I think are maybe a bit more relevant maybe to me or to us today, because when there's a long list of things, I think sometimes things just get thrown in there. And for example, hatred or sorcery, murder, I don't struggle too much with that. So I wanted to kind of condense this. And so what is it that we're to deny? When he says to deny ourselves, here we're supposed to deny the flesh, and so it talks about this. So adultery, fornication, and lust is obviously not something that we ought to engage in, but it's a reality. Idolatry, and not idolatry, Randy spoke about this last week, but not idolatry in the sense that we've got a statue that we're burning things in front of or whatever, but idolatry in things that we're spending our time and energy and resources doing, and that we're serving these things, or maybe as I said earlier, serving ourselves. What are our idols? Or what's getting in our way? Jealousy. Wrath, anger, our temper, that can be something that we can really struggle with. And usually when we get angry, what is it? It's just somebody did something wrong to me. How dare they treat me that way? James talks about how the righteousness of God does not come out of human anger. Selfish ambition and dissensions, divisions, or non-unity. This is a list of things that we're to deny. Selfish ambition, you know, that can... things that we want for ourselves. I want this, I want to have that, I want to do this. But that we ought not be that way. Jealousy and envy, you know, seeing things and coveting them. Boy, that guy's got a nice car. Boy, they've got a nice house. They've got a nice boat. You know, things like that. And we can get caught up with that. But that's not a spiritual mindset at all. And the bottom one I thought was interesting too. Decisions, dissensions, divisions, or non-unity. Just, it can be human nature to kind of, I don't want to say slander because it doesn't talk about gossip, but it can be human nature to kind of band together and then talk about how bad that group is because it makes you and you, the people that you're with feel a little better. And I think that can be a struggle for some of us and at least me at times. So these are the things that we are to flee. Verse 21 says that if we do these things, we will not enter the kingdom of God. And those in Christ, in verse 24, have crucified to the cross these desires and these passions. Okay, you've seen this. I've talked for a little while. How do we, well, first of all, do you have anything to say or throw in on that list? I know this is kind of a high level, but not only that, do you have anything to say about this list, but then also, how do we get better at this? Or are we already good at it?
Carrying out the will of God,
Yeah. Yeah, and, you know, he didn't consider it robbery to be called equal with God, and yet he came here and to learn subjection and submission and in all humility. You know, if anybody had a right to seek after their own or to try and satisfy themselves, it would have been him. And yet he was able to set that aside and do things incredibly unpleasant for the sake of others. And when I think about that, then what's my problem? Well, that's a whole other class, probably. Good thought. What else can we do to get better at this, Jerry? I'll get to that in a second. But also as we mature, and as you said that, and as Wade kind of said, aligning our wills or our desires with Christ, as we mature, I think that we get less pleasure from doing these things and more pleasure from doing what's right. And so these things lose their appeal a little bit because we realize how displeasing they are to our Father, and we realize how pleasing our Father makes us happy, and where those things start to lose their appeal as we mature, if we're maturing. You know, maturing is not just, you know, getting gray hair, but it's maturing and growing in who we are.
I just want to emphasize that is a growing process.
Yeah.
And I wished it happened. I wished I came out of the waters of baptism fully grown, fully mature.
Sure.
But I came out of the water of baptism clean, and now I'm walking daily, bearing this cross as he did.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't just those days. You know, he at 30 years old roughly is when he ended it. But from age 5 or whatever to whenever you really start having a memory, he didn't sin during that time. He was tempted in all those things, like he. So he was enduring the cross even before his ministry.
And he understands exactly what it is, and he bore his cross figuratively and literally. Paul, did you have something? Yeah. Randy. You're talking about the practice of the flesh?
Yeah. Focused on it and worked on it and got better.
Yeah, we tend to get better at the things that we want to get better at. I mean, consciously or subconsciously, but if we want to improve on something, regardless of our skill level, we can generally get better at if we choose to. And if we don't, then typically there's only one person to blame. No, you're
maybe, but it's what we fill up our time with, or fill up ourselves with. I just love to see people so active, and I want to be like them, that are so active in the Lord, doing things for others and strengthening the body and whatever. They don't have time for anything. And that's maybe part of the point you're trying to make.
Yeah, it was specified towards money, but that's part of what that quote that I was trying to talk about. You know, God's given us a certain amount of time, and you know, we can spend that time trying to earn money, or we can spend that time doing really whatever we want. We have freedom to spend our time as we choose. But if we get better, or if we want to get better, then you're right. We ought to spend time doing the things that we ought to. It's like Randy's class on Wednesday night. To go into the. It's funny how so many of these things tie back to the same thing. But in Philippians 4:8, talking about, you know, here's the things that you should dwell on. These are the things that you should think about when you're driving down the road. Are you thinking about good things, or are you thinking about something that's here behind me? Any other thoughts before I give you my answers? How do we get better at taking up the cross? Well, we kind of danced around it, or didn't really dance around it, kind of bulled right through it, but being less selfish. Philippians 2, well, before I go there, I'll read James 1:27, the last verse in the first chapter of James. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. But when James is boiling it down, he says, pure and undefiled religion is what? Visiting orphans and widows. Just acts of service. You know, I mean, if you can paraphrase, you can kind of paraphrase that verse, he's saying, being, you know, pure and undefiled religion is serving others and then staying clean. It has done nothing about serving yourself, nothing about doing what you want, but serving others. In Philippians 2, 3, and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only out for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Esteem others better than yourself. When you're thinking about things, when you're making decisions, not only how does this impact me, but how is this going to impact other people? Is this something that I want to do and it's going to be to the detriment of other people, or vice versa? Can I, you know, swallow some pride, or can I choke down this bitter pill that I don't really want to take, but if it helps other people, it's what we ought to do. And being less selfish takes effort, because we're inherently selfish. I mean, you know, we see that in children, and hopefully as we grow, they grow out of that. But I mean, we want what we want, but that's not why we're here.
A lot of times, whenever you know, listen to this, I think when people make these decisions, they're not doing it, you know, they're not saying, I want to be selfish, I'm not doing it for me, they're not thinking of it that way. And which leads me to think, you know, of the scripture, you know, forgive them for they know not what they do.
Yeah.
They're not doing it intentionally, but it still is.
Yeah, there's a piece to that. Anytime we're going to get better at anything, we've got to slow down and evaluate ourselves. And, you know, if we're going to be less selfish, we've got to stop and try to evaluate when we are and aren't being selfish. And that, in and of itself, takes some practice, because when you're going through your daily life, sometimes you just make decisions relatively quickly. But maybe we ought not to do that. Remember what's been done for us. James 1 and 17. I just lost it. When we keep things in perspective, and we keep an understanding of where we are in relation to God and where we are in our lives and what has been done for us. James 1 and 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good gift is from above. Everything. Like everything that's ever made you smile in your life is from God. I mean, you think about that. He gave that to us. And different things make us all different smiles, and we all have different senses of humors, and some of us are better at laughing than others. But every good thing that we have is from God. And that's simple, but it's so powerful. And when we remember that, then I think it makes bearing a cross perhaps a little bit easier. John, the third chapter, I won't turn there, but the second half of John, the third chapter, talks about what Christ did and what God has done for us to take us out of our darkness and our sinful state, and a light unto the world. Romans 5 and 8 shares a similar message. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were nothing worthy of dying for, Christ died for us. The worst that we've been, the worst things that we've done, you know, at that time, you know, in doing those things, Christ suffered everything that Jerry was talking about. And when you think about that, then I'm, you know, go back to that list. I'm jealous of something, or I've got some selfish thing that I want to do, or, you know, I'm ashamed to speak up for Christ because I don't want to be embarrassed because he was nailed to a cross. I mean, when you think about it logically, it just seems ludicrous. But yet, it is a struggle. And so just consciously trying to remember who we are, remember what was done for us, and what's being asked of us isn't really that hard. Yeah, and that's not exactly what this says, but I think it's similar to that. And that when we see this as a burden, or we see this as a tedious thing, or, you know, we're focusing on so much the short term. Well, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do this. But, you know, anytime that you're doing something that's uncomfortable, you know, or anytime you're working out or whatever, you know, nobody gets up and says, oh, I'm going to go to the gym today and just hurt. That sounds like fun. No, you go to the gym because you want to get into better shape, or you go to the gym because you want to lose weight. You don't focus on the negative. You don't focus on the things that you can't do or the things that you're giving up. You focus on what lies beyond that and the reward that's on that. And Christianity is not a list of things that you can't do, even though we kind of just talked about that with denying ourselves and the things that are of the flesh. It's not a list of things that we can't do, but yet it's a list of virtues that we should implement into our lives and that will bring us more joy or more satisfaction. Mark 8:36, the scripture that I've got up there, is the one that talks about how for whoever gains the whole world and loses his soul, what profiteth him? You know, the whole world's pretty big, but yet it doesn't mean anything. It's not any, it doesn't get us anything if we exchange it for our soul. As Paul said multiple times, he runs the race, or he contends for the prize, or he's doing so with the end in mind. He's doing so, and you can see, especially as he gets to an older man in the second chapter of Philippians, and talking about the things that he sees, and he's ready to be called home. And he's bore a lot of things and went through a lot of things, yet at that point, not only easier for him, but he seems to get a certain amount of joy from it. And it's the norm for him now. It's not like, oh, I've got to go pick up this heavy thing and carry it. If he didn't have it on, I'm sure it would feel incredibly foreign to him at that point. I mean, bearing his cross is how he had lived his life, and he had become attached to it so much that it was a part of who he was. I don't know who had their hand up first. I'm sorry. Steve.
In support of what you just said there about his considering where he's at, by the time somebody takes up a cross, they're already condemned. It's a done deal. I mean, it's not a matter of picking it up to show everybody you can carry it. You're condemned. And when you talk about Paul in that Galatian letter, twice he makes a point, I have been crucified with Christ, and no longer do I live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, loved me and delivered himself up for me. He's already dead. And later on in chapter 6, he says, there may have never be that those accepted the cross of Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's Paul's attitude, and that's what we struggle with. But when you get ready to pick up that cross, you've already accepted the fact that you're condemned. Once you pick that cross up, and I think that's what we all struggle with, and I think that's why our Lord says you've got to do it daily. Every day you've got to go make a decision, but as soon as the burden of the cross is something you won't bear, what you'll be doing is you'll be entertaining the flesh. And that's, I think, the bigger deal. But my point was, you make a point about Paul, and Paul says, I consider myself already condemned, I consider myself already dead. I've already borne my cross to the place of death. That's a very difficult commitment for us to make, and why that's what we made every day. Because as soon as we don't do it in that way, we will be entertaining the other things in the flesh.
Yeah, it's as though we made a deeper, more fundamental decision, and so that make all of the minor daily decisions non-existent, because he's already made up his mind. He knows what's going on and how he's going to handle it. Yep. And so all that stuff just doesn't.
If we aren't there, that's where we've got to get, including myself, by the way, who's stuck in the middle between a lot of this stuff. Am I going to help?
Sure. Wait.
We talked about Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 a lot, but 3 and 4 is really helpful here as well. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. So looking at what Jesus suffered, gives us perspective. We don't have it nearly as hard.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's kind of with the point number two there that I kind of tried to illustrate. If we consider what it is that we deserve and we consider what it is that's asked of us, it's kind of peanuts. You know, it's not that big of a deal. Anything? No, Bob.
Like that, all of that falls under a position of pride.
Yeah.
And that's the, one of the things we, one of the major hurdles we got to get ourselves over is self-pride.
That's exactly right. Pride is the root of a lot of things, and it flies in the face of generally everything that God wants us to be here. Christianity is an act of service, serving Him and serving others, and not serving ourselves. And when we start to think too much of ourselves or trying to indulge ourselves, then that's, we've really lost before we've begun at that point. Anything else before we draw to a close? Okay, thank you.